Good morning. Good to be with you today. Women's Bible study is coming. And, you know, she went through the whole series this summer, and I was the recipient of it, and I'm going to give you a few facts next week, not today, but she, my wife, was a Bible teacher in my life, teaching me about Gideon and stuff I didn't know, and but there's a lot I don't know, so that's nothing new, but it really is kind of exciting, the stuff she told me as she was going through it, pretty cool stuff. Also today, today, this very day, I mean, Carrington, this one, we're talking the fourth, is our fifth-year anniversary right here in this building. We moved in. Yep. We moved in September 4th, 2011 here. And it's going to be our 30th birthday in Redondo Beach. We were pretty small. Most of you weren't here back then, like nobody, but I don't think. But we stayed alive. And in 2018 will be our 30th sort of anniversary. It'll be pretty cool. We're not going to do anything big, but just fun to remember and to see, because the past is not the present and the future. It is the past. It's cool to remember, but don't live in the past. Jesus would always want us to live today and tomorrow and the next day, one at a time. Also, baptism is coming September 18th. I'll talk more about it next week, but sign-ups are in the back. I think there's 11 or 12, 13 people already signed up. Very exciting. Wonderful day. We will warm the water for you if that's necessary. So do be involved in that. Ben Bruno is home. He is home. I think he got home Wednesday afternoon, and they still don't know what he had. It could have been meningitis. It could have been a bug that was very rare and weird. He went on a vacation, and he was all over kind of the state of California, and something strange could have happened. They never did figure it out. They checked this guy out head to toe, and when you're 62 and you have to be checked out head to toe, it's a little scary. Because they can find something you don't want them to find, and he's fine. I mean, he had a headache for 2 weeks, but it's subsiding, and his energy's coming back, and, you know, they went after him big time with antibiotics that you never want to take unless you have to, and if he would have had an acne problem, which he doesn't, all the acne would have been gone by now, but way more information than you need, but Mr. Ben Bruno with the great skin. So, but we're really happy for them, and he's watching, I'm sure. Ben, we love you. We're not going to take time for you again today like we did last week. That was enough. It's just enough. But we're excited. Hopefully, he'll be back next week. And today's theme is Jesus shows up again. You know, this is really our dream in our life. And he does show up all the time, but in ways that we can feel and sense. And when that kind of stuff happens, when we feel the smile of God, when we do the right thing, make the choice over the wrong thing. It's wonderful to have Jesus show up in your life. He physically shows up again here, as you'll see in our story. But a great story today. And, you know, a great story always has four or five stories in it. So I hope you like story, because you're going to get it today. Today we're going to talk about a boat and about fishing, kind of in a combined way, as you'll see. Jesus fishing, which is a little bit better than our kind of fishing, but that's another story. We'll get there. So there was a man out on a fishing in a boat, like normal guys would do, when he hooked into a large bass, very large, didn't know how large it was. He fought the fish for quite a while and finally got it reeled into the boat. He could not believe his eyes. He was stunned, absolutely stunned. It was a 37-pound striper, a prize keeper, Todd. I mean, this is one you might have to put on the wall. Forget about eating it. 37-pounder. On the shore, he ran into a second fisherman who had a stringer with a dozen bluegill, normal size, but a dozen of them. The second fisherman looked at the bass, turned to the first fisherman and said, "Only caught one, huh?" You know, there's just something about us boys. We just stay competitive. So let's pray as we begin the message part of our service. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that we get to worship you and sing songs to you. And we want to certainly sing songs from the inside of our heart, from the actions in our life, from who we are becoming. We want to honor you in every way that we can. And we want to now welcome you as in every way that we can into this room and into each of our lives. We want you to fill us. We want you to feed us. We want you to guide us. And I pray, Lord, that we would do our best to follow well each step of the way in our life, that we would find joy because of you in our life, because of your leadership in our life, that we would make the choices that seem to be right to the best of our ability. And when we fail, you still love us. And what a joy to know that. So, Father, touch us with this message. Jesus, impact us today. We love you, and we want you to know that more than anything. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I'm not sure if everybody did. I think there was two people that didn't. Who are you? We're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way chronologically through his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and kind of taking our time, certainly. And we're taking it step by step, event by event, to the best of our ability, and covering everything. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him, it is our hope in this series that it will impact you and it'll sort of tattoo you, if you will, in your heart and mind in a way that you just kind of never forget that I don't want to only believe in Jesus. I mean, that may be enough to get in heaven, but we want to go way beyond that. We want to get to a place where we want to be close to him, that inside part of us where we begin to make choices that move us towards him, that we decide that what I want more than anything is to be close to Jesus. And if you can ever get close to that, it's a beautiful thing. Most people don't visit that. They just don't. I don't know whether they're not encouraged to. I mean, it's like a doctrine thing where, yeah, we're supposed to be close to Jesus. How about we add to the want-to factor? And you kind of get sucked into his vortex because you want to be. That's our hope. That's our dream. And today we're going to get a picture of how hard it is to stay faithful no matter what happens, no matter how much you love Jesus, no matter how much he shows up. So it's a beautiful story, kind of success in some ways. But it's also a story of the war that every one of us face every day. And it's a war if you don't sign up for, you lose immediately. Just lose. The devil will lick his chops concerning you. Even when Jesus shows up, even after he's beat to death and brutalized on the cross, when all of his promises become true, he lives again. For the people who knew him best, the disciples, they can't stay faithful. They don't stay faithful. And it's one of the saddest parts of the story. You'll certainly hear it as we move through it. But we humans, we battle with boredom. We really do, when you get right down to it. We battle with believing and then following. Most of us in this room, we've sealed the deal with believing in Jesus as Savior, as Messiah, as God in the flesh, as much as I can understand. We've all done that. And now we're in that part of our life that we're supposed to follow him well, to honor him, to represent him as we should or can. And the following part is a lot harder than the believing. The staying close to him is a lot harder than the believing. It just is. It just is. We battle with staying faithful to loving Jesus, whatever that looks like to you, even when you want to. And we're going to see that. You're going to just see that. I'm not necessarily going to point it out. Oh, I may. But it'll be there in the story. You'll see today that is the response of the guys. So, eight guys have an interesting breakfast date. Eight guys. Give me a minute to build that. Number one, let's jump into the notes. Let's get to the good stuff. You ready? Seven disciples end up going fishing. Doesn't sound like a big story to me. But it's interesting to me in a small way that what these guys go do happens today all the time. People go fishing around the world for food, for fun, for adventure, whatever it might be. Now, it's more sophisticated today. We have fish finders. They didn't have those back there. Jesus, you'll see later, didn't need one, but that's another story. But it's still fishing. And it's kind of cool that what they did back then, a couple thousand years ago, we're doing today. Just a small thing. John 21:1, as we picked up. Afterward, after things that had happened in John chapter 20, and we spent a lot of time on that, where Jesus showed himself to Thomas and the other disciples, big stuff, huge stuff, marked Thomas's life, literally. We don't know how long from that period of time. We don't have a timetable. It was probably within a week. It could have been days. We don't know. Afterward, Jesus appeared again. Anytime Jesus appears after he was brutally murdered and then rose from the dead is a big deal. And I believe there's a reason in the Bible for us that maybe are a little bit like Thomas and we're sort of tough to convince, where he appeared again and again and again to different people. It's to help you and me be convinced. This wasn't a one-time deal. This wasn't just like maybe he really did come back from the dead over and over and over again. It's the way we learn, repetitiveness. So he appeared again by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is showing up. He's showing up to his disciples in a physical way, literally manifesting himself in front of them as he did before in his resurrected body. It looked normal, but it was resurrected. Still had scars, as we learned last week with Thomas. And it happened this way. John lays out the story in that morning at the Sea of Galilee. So he kind of lays this story out as it happened, as he remembers it. A list of those that are present here. This is why we come up with seven. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, a twin, right? Remember that from last week. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee, James and John. The sons of thunder, right? And two other disciples. And probably most Bible commentators believe this was Andrew and Philip. Andrew was on the boat with Peter when Jesus called him in Matthew chapter 4 and said, come and follow me. And they dropped their nets and followed him. And I will make you, he said, fishers of men, not fishers of fish. And you're pretty good at that, making a living. So it was probably Andrew and Philip. They were together. This is where things get interesting. The Bible says, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told him. So Peter announces he's in this room that was locked. Jesus has been there twice. Thomas is finally a believer. He's shifted over from not believing and being a doubter to Thomas the not doubter. Never looked at him that way, huh? Thomas the not doubter. We might want to capture that. I've never said that before. In Matthew chapter 28:16, it's there underneath the notes in John 21. It says this, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Jesus told them to go somewhere. He had announced that. And Peter decides to go fishing. He's a human. Jesus showed up twice, and they're going fishing. Does this make sense to you? These are disciples that were followers of him. These are disciples that have been given a charge, and more's coming. He's bringing them along. But this is, you see, Peter's proven historically in the Bible, as we've come to know him, that he's impatient in the past, right? He doesn't seem like a great finisher, if you know what I mean. He's an 80% guy. Are you with me on this? All right. But he's aggressive. He's impulsive. He's quick to act. Some of that's good. He's not afraid. The dude's not afraid. He's not suggesting here a fun fishing trip, by the way. Let's go fishing for the weekend in the mountains. That's not what he's talking about here. He's going back to what he knows. And the truth is, that's what all of us do. We go back to what we know. And a lot of us knew a lot of sin in the past. And when you have a lot of sin in your past, when you become a Christian at 22, you pretty much do everything. And don't laugh at me, because I know a few of you and I can tell your stories too. A guy came up to me on Friday night and he said, every time you talk about the red onion, I just have to laugh. Yeah, it was so funny. It was hilarious. And we all get it, or some of us get it. For Peter, going fishing, this is about business. This is about work. This is about making some money. This is what he's good at. This is what he knows. He's going back to his livelihood. And Jesus has showed up twice to the disciples as a group. And to him, at some point, we don't even know about, but he did. Paul talks about it. And this is probably the saddest part of the story. And we're going to get it out of the way early, which is probably good. But the saddest part of the story is what Peter's leadership does or did. You see, it led other people astray. And that's what bad leadership does every day. The other six, as you're going to see in a moment, went with him. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And because of who Peter was, other people followed him. They followed him and they did so willingly. Most don't wait well as, you know, just want to get things moving. We get bored. Faithfulness isn't enough. God isn't moving enough. He isn't doing what I want him to do. You get a little demanding along the way, whatever it might be. Even when Jesus wants you to wait, sometimes we can't wait. And Peter's in that place. Look at verse 3, goes on and says, and they who? Well, the other six disciples, guys, said, we'll go with you. They decided to join Peter. And it's interesting to me, and I don't know why. I can't tell you why. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there's only seven of them there, not all 11. I think some of them said, we ain't going fishing, dude. Peter, what are you doing? Jesus told us to stay here and wait. He's got a plan. And I'm keeping that plan. Now, if you had to pick, who do you want to be? Do you want to be out fishing on a beautiful lake with Peter? Or do you want to be one of the guys that stays behind and goes, hey, Jesus told me to do this. It's not near as exciting. I'm not going to make any money here. Nothing. Zippo. This is huge. What's going on? So they went out and got into the boat and got in the boat and they went fishing. But that night, they caught nothing. They had a difficult night in terms of fishing. Nighttime was the best for fishing. They still do it today. At night, they end up with nothing. Zippo, nada. Ready? Zero fish. Professional fishermen. Experienced fishermen. They're skunked when it came to fishing. And that's not cool. That is not cool. And Peter and Andrew, that this was their livelihood. So number two, let's keep moving as the story unfolds before you and we narrate through the passage. Jesus shows up again during the fishing trip. So following a night of failure, seven guys fishing, nothing to show for it. The guys are heading back and they spot something on the shore. They're a ways away. They spot something on the shore and they realize somebody is standing there. Look at John 21:4. Early in the morning, so at sunrise, they're coming back from an all-night fishing endeavor. Jesus stood on the shore. He was waiting for them. But the disciples, all seven of them, did not realize it was Jesus. Remember, no one could see him and understand who he was unless he revealed it to them. I don't know how that, don't ask me, I don't know how that works. But that seems the way it happened with Mary Magdalene at the tomb. She was talking to the gardener. And Jesus, well, he's a good gardener. He planted everything. But he's not a gardener. He's more than that, right? They had no clue who this guy on the shore was. So we have seven guys in a boat. Just get the picture now. With some guy standing on the shore and apparently looking out at the lake. All right? The stranger starts talking, or could we say yelling? Probably cupping his hands. Hey, hey. I imagine he didn't just go, hey, how you guys doing when they're out there 100 plus yards? I mean, number three, Jesus throws out a question to the guys. Don't you love to think of Jesus throwing questions out? This could even be viewed as a statement, but it's more of a question. This is Jesus here now baiting the hook. And he'll do this in your life. If you watch, he'll do this in your life. He'll bait a hook to get you to move somewhere. And sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we don't want to hear that, or we don't want to go that way. We want our way. Just figure all the time you want your way, because that's who we are as people. And to shift gears in your mind and your heart, that's you guys are a little tight today. I just realized you have 3 pages of notes. You're scared. You should have realized. You're going to be here forever. No, you aren't. What Jesus is doing here, I believe, is grabbing a teaching moment, which he did over and over and over again. Every good parent ought to learn this. And don't try to be the ultimate teacher to your kids if they're young. If they're old, forget about it. You ain't teaching them nothing but your example. Just forget about it. Forget about it. Old adult, all right? But he's grabbing a teaching moment. He's getting their attention. He knows what's coming. They don't. Look at John 21:5. He, Jesus, called out to them, friends. Hey, yo, friends, friends. Haven't you any fish? Like, how, first of all, how would this guy on the shore know if they did good? He can't see the boat over the boat. Well, it's Jesus. They don't know that. We know that. He let us in on it. We know more than they know. This stranger is in their business right now. He is in their business. In some circles, this could cause a fist fight. I don't know if you know fishermen or not, but yeah, be careful with this stuff. But he's in their business. He's saying, hey, what's up? What's up, dudes? I mean, he didn't say it like that, but that's in essence what he's saying. You didn't catch anything? Probably a look on his face. Really? Didn't you used to fish? I don't know but that's what he said. Haven't you any fish? I mean, good fishermen would have fish, right? What's the deal? This is interesting to me. I love this Jesus. He's got some cool in him. Jesus is cool here. This had to feel a little strange to them. Guy on the shore, they don't know, stranger. And they're thinking, what's up with this guy? Kind of talking to each other. You know, one of them may have slipped and cussed. I know they're disciples, but, you know, I shut that, you know, whatever. Whatever. Who stole this guy's donut? You know, I mean, they're just thinking, what's wrong with this dude on the shore? Why didn't he get his butt out here? Right? Number four. I know I'm making this stuff up, but probably some of it happened, maybe more. Number four. They answer the stranger's question, which makes sense, but that's exactly what happens. Most men are competitive by nature, right? We saw that early. We don't like admitting failure. There are not many men that I've gone to lunch with, and they sit down, the first thing out of their mouth, oh, buddy, I failed so bad last week, here, here, and here. Oh, men don't do that. I mean, if it gets real tender, they want some help, even then, they're not going to do it, you know. So with that in mind, that men are competitive, this guy on the shore seems a little sarcastic to them. I got to believe, based on the question, he could have asked something else. How you guys doing? Hey, how you doing? Oh, bad night, dude, bad night. Oh, yeah, I've heard. You know, but no, he says, you don't have any fish? He's pointing out their failure last night, and they're probably thinking, who does this guy think he is? Who does he think he is? I'd like to see him catch fish last night. Everybody was not doing well. It was awful out there. I mean, there's got to be conversation going on in the boat, bagging on this guy, this stranger on the shore. They're not just going, oh, well. Fishermen, they've got a lingo. My son in Alaska for 3 months learned words that I do not want him to know. And he said, Dad, the radio talk, you know, because he's with a bunch of longshoremen for 3 months, working 12, 15 hours a day, crazy hours. And these guys are, not all of them had their teeth, if you know what I mean. These guys are fishermen. I know they're disciples, but are you tracking with me here? All right. So John 21:5, they answer, no. And it seems like this is a bit of a bark. This is an irritated no to his question. They say it in a firm way. Now, much is captured and learned. It's small here, but in this answer to the stranger from the fellas, that they're admitting here that out loud that they can't provide for themselves. At least last night they couldn't. And everybody wants to be able to provide for themselves. It's a thing that builds personal pride and self-image. And I've done well, especially for a man. I'm not, you gals live in a different world. I don't pretend to know your world. But I know what a man feels and thinks. They didn't enjoy what they're good at. That's what this no communicates. They're really good at fishing and they caught nothing. They weren't looking for Jesus to show up. They wanted to catch fish for provision and for money. That's why they went out all night. Nobody goes out all night for fun. It shows that they are living life on their own. There is no Jesus leading them or providing for them, or helping them. You know, that's what happens when you walk away from what you're supposed to do. You're on your own. And if I gave you a piece of paper, And I made a line down the middle, and I say, fill out how much of your life you've lived on your own and how much of your life you've lived walking with Jesus. What would the hours, days, years look like? We've all done this. I can do this week on Tuesday or Wednesday or right now. Any of us can. And you got to know that. You've got to admit that. When you do, you can get more dependent upon him in the way you ought to. This is what loving him is. You're saying, Jesus, I want to walk with you. I want to live with you. I want to honor you. I want to be that guy that loves other people the way you want me to love him. They'd walked away from that. Which leads us to number five. The stranger makes a fishing suggestion. Oh, this is great, the guys are thinking. Who wants some advice? How many people want some advice, really? Yeah. Now, we know it's no stranger. You got to remember the context. The guys in the boat didn't know who this was. We know. The Bible tells us ahead of time. So an update, just for fun, on where we're at. Professional fishermen, no fish. After fishing all night, coming in at sunrise, stranger on the beach, now continuing to talk. Started a little smart alecky. Got the picture? Okay, let's pick it up in verse 6. He said, the stranger, Jesus to us, throw your net. And the word throw is to cast. Like, cast all your cares on me. Throw them at the feet of Jesus and let him handle them. Don't you handle all your cares and troubles. That's what we want to do. And what we do when we do that, we set Jesus aside. I want to fix all my problems. You can't. Ben Bruno couldn't. The doctors couldn't. Those of us that are close to him are thinking, is this the end? Because it was so bad. Six doctors couldn't fix him. They don't even know what he had. When's our moment? We're to cast all our cares on him who cares for us. We can't fix everything. I don't care how much money you have. He says, throw, cast. I got a little wild on that one, huh? Just stretched that one out. Took that word cast right out. Just hit that ball hard. Still going. He said, throw your net. They probably, I'm thinking at this point, I try to think of how these guys are reacting, you know. Throw your net, they're saying. They're probably, I don't think they appreciated this advice or request, whatever category you want to put it in. They were tired from fishing all night long. You ever been up all night doing something, trying to be productive? And it's early in the morning, and you just want to go take a nap. You want your coffee and your hash browns and your eggs, all right, or whatever you got going. They were not, I'm sure, very enthusiastic with the failure of catching nothing. And this guy says, hey, throw your nets. Stranger, we don't know him. On the right side of the boat. That is very, very specific. Now, my mind, you know, it's troubled. I just want to tell you in advance. My poor wife, she knows that, and Megan and the others that know me well, Tom, you know, I've heard way too much. What if they would have done it on the left side? That's what my mind asks. It doesn't matter. But I think being specific matters here. I don't know that, but Jesus must have said it for some reason. You know, sometimes we want to change things to our way and not go with kind of what Jesus says. We want to, he didn't really mean that. He meant sort of this. He said, throw your nets out on the right side of the boat, boys. And you will find some obviously being fish. If you listen to me and if you do what I say, you're going to catch some fish. Guys. And I'm wondering about the conversation in the boat. They're 100 yards out, the Bible tells us at this point. That is not the optimum place to fish. Okay? And I'm imagining the conversations. And again, we can't reenact these. We may see them in heaven on some kind of spiritual DVD thing or whatever God's got going on. But I can imagine somebody saying, hey, what do we got to lose? Fished all night. Let's try. The sort of the half full, not half empty guys. Then there Thomas is there, and I don't know whether his life was changed remarkably, but there was a Thomas-like guy probably there that says, are you kidding me? Can you just get me on shore so I can punch the stranger in the nose. You know, come on. You know, and there's all kinds of, you can imagine the talk. They're debating, should we do it? What do you, we're tired. I'm not doing it. That's stupid. Stupidest thing I've heard all night, and I've heard a lot all night from you, Peter and Andrew. You know, you can imagine, because that's what guys do. You know, they're shoving at this point and just, you know, they're being guys. When they did, the Bible says they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Everything changed here emotionally in this boat. You got to capture that or you get 10% of the story. So they scored big time here. Big, big, big time. The net was packed. They would have been stunned. It doesn't matter. Even the negative guy would have been saying, what is going on here? How did you do that? Not the stranger. They're thinking about themselves now because that's what we do when we succeed. We don't stop the train and go, oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. Or stranger, we're going to give you half the profit. You don't think like that. We're human, right? This is where things start getting serious. Everybody wants to succeed. We just do. Understand that about us. And it's not bad. It's a God-given quality. Something happened here that alters things for these fellas. And if we want for us, we can learn from them if we listen. When we ask, how did this happen? What we just witnessed, story from the Bible that's real. Someone talked them into trying something. And someone was a stranger to them. We know it's Jesus. They toss the nets. The fish come out of nowhere. Nowhere. Nobody has an explanation for this except one word. And the one word is Jesus. Nobody. Don't come up and tell me they had some power bait in the net, please. The nets are filling up. They're packed. It's ridiculous. They're hooting and hollering now. They're dancing. They're busting some moves, whatever they were doing. In the boat, boat's rocking. Fish are jumping out of the water, into the nets. The struggles of the night, they're gone, baby. They're gone. They're gone. They just hit the jackpot. Now, I want to show you a couple of, just to kind of give you a feel, pictures are worth 1,000 words, and I know I say too many anyway, but just for fun, look at these. These are more common in today's world. The guys, the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, same thing. This is what they do, and I think this guy's catching tilapia, and if you go over there, and maybe we're going to in the next few years, if it's kind of expensive, but we want to go on a trip over there, and you can get this fish, and they cook it, and they leave the head on, and when you eat it, some people have to put their napkin over the eyeball. It's kind of weird, but it's really good. You start picking at it, and it's kind of good. I think I have one more. These are bigger. It's a type of carp, but they eat this, and it's a bit really big fish. We don't know what kind of fish are going in this net, but none of them are small, which means a bit, but I just wanted to get you a feel. This is what goes on there day after day right now. And they were out all night, and they got nothing. Zero. I love it. Okay, number 6. Let's keep moving. John realizes it's Jesus, the stranger. And Peter jumps in. This is just what happens. I absolutely love this part of the story today. Maybe my favorite. It involves Peter, which is no surprise. And I like Peter. I want to be a little Peter-like. I like to be a little smarter than him, and I get in so much trouble. But, you know, if you're a Peter, you're a Peter. I better stop that. Fascinating to watch people's responses in life. I do it all the time. Not in a judgmental way, but in an honest way. I'm a people watcher in that sense. I love people. I love them. And sometimes the responses are all about personality. Whatever, if you're type A or you're melancholy, whatever it might be, your personality, it runs a lot of the ship in your life. It just does, who you are. Other times, it communicates the way you react, what's most important to you. You know, even a person that is sort of shy and timid, if they're excited about something comes alive in them. Maybe not the same way a type A would, but look at John 21, what I'm talking about. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John speaking about John. He thought he was really special, and he was obviously a fast runner. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So John recognized him first and realized who we're dealing with. After the fish, he put it together. He was a thinker, and we need thinkers in life. As soon as Simon Peter heard him, John, say that, "It is the Lord," immediately following John's comment, immediately, no wait time. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off. So Peter had stripped down to work all night. It was a warm night. It was probably a beautiful night. And he was down to, he only had a loincloth. To look us, it probably looked like a diaper. But it was a loincloth to cover his privates. And he's probably a big stud and probably really hairy, I'm imagining. But, you know, he put his garment back on out of, I think, respect for who he's going to see and to be with. And he jumped into the water. He just dove in. This is Peter being Peter all day. Just dove in. This is incredible to me, the freedom to be able to do this. The joy in Peter, that's Jesus. He just jumped in. He wanted to be where Jesus was. And boy, to be more Peter-like here ought to be a dream in your life that you could have on the inside of you to say, "I want to be where Jesus is." And the truth is, he's with us always. Right now, right here, everywhere. That's what the Bible teaches. He lives inside of us. He dove in and went to where Jesus was, 100 yards out. And it's interesting, just a little point here. John is quicker to see. Peter is quicker to act. It's just interesting to pick that up. And here's the point. We're all different, folks, all of us, and it's okay. It's okay. If you try to force other people to be who they aren't, you're being controlling and you're messing them up. Don't judge. Just move towards Jesus, whoever you are, whatever personality type you are. Next, number 7, the other disciples rode in and joined them. Again, we're just narrating the passage, telling you what it says. These guys were celebrating the catch. They had a lot of fish in the net and probably viewed themselves as responsible where Peter wasn't. He just wants to be where Jesus is. So they're covering the last 100 yards. Now remember, they got this whole pile of fish. This is not an easy proposition. So many they couldn't fit in the boat. Look at John 21:8. The other disciples followed in the boat. Again, these guys would have probably a more normal response. They heard what, this wasn't a secret, it was Jesus. They heard what John said. You're in a boat and it's packed with guys. Towing the net full of fish. Peter didn't care a bit about the fish. Catch. He didn't care. He didn't care about the money. He didn't care about the jackpot. He cared about Jesus. And if you could ever have a switch in your life that goes, doop, I care more about Jesus than anything else. That doesn't mean I'm not going to go make money. That doesn't mean I'm going to not care about a jackpot in life. But oh, to flip that switch that Peter had. These guys understood the market value of the fish in the net. They understood the provision that it was. They weren't going to let this net go. They had nothing to do with it. They don't really understand that. But it's now their fish, not God's fish. Ooh, I could go wild on that one. Many people would be counting the profit already. That's what we do. We all want profit. It's who we are. Nothing wrong with profit. Let's go on. For they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. That's how I knew 100 yards. It's a football field. By the way, football's back. Men. Ladies that care, did you have a good day yesterday? It's got a bad day locally, but it's kind of fun just to watch people hitting each other out in a football field. Verse 9. When they landed, arrived at shore, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, where did this come from? Well, Jesus took care of it. He made breakfast for them. Fire, fish, bread. All right there with it. I don't know if he snapped his fingers. He probably just went, I don't know how Jesus did it. But he didn't need some lighter fluid. You understand? And he didn't go catch the fish with a rod. All right? The message is Jesus can and will provide. If you let him, if you let him. Jesus is telling them, you can trust me. I'll provide for you. I love you. Guys, I have plans for you. If you just listen to me, you have no idea. You have no idea. Number 8, let's keep moving. See, you thought I was going to take forever, didn't you? We're already the last page, aren't we? Then Jesus welcomed and included them. Now this is a really small thing, but it's these little points that I care about, that I want to push your way. It's really a big deal. Jesus here shows his graciousness and his inclusiveness. And I love this picture here. Small, but he said in verse 10, Jesus said to them as they arrived on shore with him and Peter. Peter's already there. Bring some of the fish you have caught. Bring some of the fish you have caught. Hey guys, here's what he's saying. I want you to add to what I have right here on this fire. This is the first potluck ever, by the way. I think. Maybe you can find one in the Old Testament. I don't know. But he says, I want you to add to it. Now, Jesus clearly could have provided enough. Duh. But he included them. And I love this picture. This is a wise leader. He included them. This is a lover of the people. He doesn't need them. They need him. But he includes them. He wanted them to add to the mix. He wanted them to participate. Again, this may seem really small. But everybody wants to matter. Everybody wants to be significant. It's part of who we are as humans. It's what makes us tick. And when someone asks you, when you go over to their house, can I get you something? You're in their house. Can I get you something? Here's what I want you to say. Sure. And if nothing else, say, can I have a glass of ice water? Don't say water. A glass of ice water, because they have to work. Because they want to work for you. Say, can I have a glass of ice water? If nothing else, if you see something else out there that looks good, grab onto that. Grab it. For a host or a hostess to welcome you into their home, even if it's for a short period of time. Others, and I've seen it before, and I just go, oh, they don't want to inconvenience people. No, they say, no, I'm fine. Get a little Jesus in you. Let somebody serve you. Don't say, no, I'm good. We all know you're good. Say, you bet. What do you got? Be gracious. Small thing, but Jesus did that here. Bring some of your fish. I don't need your stinking fish. I got my own. We wouldn't know what to do if Jesus said that. Jesus, what are you doing? Peter was a stud. We've learned this before, but we really learn it here. We sort of make a mark here. Peter may not run fast, but he's strong. He's a stud, really. Peter, again, shows his leadership here and his physical strength. And sometimes those go together. Don't have to be. John 21:11. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat. He said, bring some of your fish, right? Peter climbs back into the boat that, you know, this perfectly good boat that he had just jumped out of. He climbs back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. Now, this may not seem like a big deal. The fact that he did this and did it alone surprised no one. Nobody seems surprised in the story. I mean, we're not there to witness it, but this is Peter being Peter. The Bible says it was full of large fish. No throwbacks. All of them were keepers. All right? All of them. 153 fish. Now, we don't know why they know it's 153, but apparently one of the bean counters in the group, maybe Thomas, counted the fish to split them up perfectly between the seven guys. That's the only thing I can come up with. But even with so many, this amount was not normal in a normal catch. You'll see in a few minutes. The net was not torn. The net stayed perfect. And this is remarkable. This just would never happen. Nets are fragile by the very nature of what they are. And they would mend nets every day. That's what they do when they come in. They fished all night and they'd mend nets so they wouldn't lose their catch. Jesus can pull off anything. Again, it may seem small, but it's a big deal. So the nets are pulled in. The massive catch is right in front of them on the beach, right there. Enormous, stunning amount of fish, 100 yards off because they threw their nets to the right. So much is happening. Emotions are running high. There's joy all around. They're doing the dance. Surprise. Jesus is there. The fire. Too much to take in, which leads us to number 10. The guys have breakfast with Jesus. And again, this might seem small to you. You know why I love this? Well, some of you know, because eating after the resurrection just encourages me for forever. You know, in the next life, we get to eat. And that I just don't know what I'd do if heaven was without food and golf. And verse 12, John 21. Jesus, is that too honest? Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Bon appetit. Dive in, guys. Jump on. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Again, they were overwhelmed right here. They were totally, they didn't know what to do. They knew it was Jesus. They knew it was the Lord. They were all aware. This could only be Jesus. What's happening here? Probably trying to figure out what exactly was happening, getting their senses back. Verse 13, Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. So he's acting as the host. These guys are probably got that stunned look on their face. We don't know. Jesus gets things rolling here, and he gives them the food and has breakfast with them. Verse 14, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead, twice in the locked room, as you'll recall, and now here on the beach. This story is not just for them. It's for us, too. It's not just for these guys. Certainly, they lived it. I'm not sure where the phrase third time's the charm came from, but maybe it's here. Maybe the third time just did something inside those disciples. As it's happening again and again and again. At some point, you just get convinced he's alive. He's not going to be alive. Why'd they go fishing? Because they were bored. Because they wanted to make money. So what do we learn? Let's bring this to a close. Number one. What are the benefits of listening to Jesus? This is more less a statement and a question. In this case, it was success. It was catching fish. It was understanding Jesus is in control and that he can be trusted. If Jesus wants you to do something, you can. If you want to do something, you can try, but you can't. You can try. If we respond to Jesus willingly, he sees what we're doing and he knows whose team we're on. And I say, just put his jersey on and never take it off for nothing. One summer on Lake Isabella, an hour east of Bakersfield, many of us know, some folks new to boating were having a problem. They're just brand new. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get their brand new 22-foot Bayliner to perform. It would drift, and it was very sluggish when trying to maneuver, no matter how much power was applied. After about an hour of trying to make it go, they pulled into a nearby marina, thinking someone there could tell them what was wrong. A thorough topside check revealed everything in perfect working condition. The engine ran fine. The prop was the correct size and the pitch, and it was a brand new boat. So one of the marina guys jumped in the water to check underneath. And he came up choking on water. He was laughing so hard he had to catch his breath because under the boat, still strapped securely in place, was the trailer. They were new to boating. They just didn't know. They didn't listen. They didn't learn. And they ended up with an unnecessary problem. They ended up with a stupid problem. And I wonder how many unnecessary problems we've faced in our life or will face because we don't listen. And we don't understand. When we listen, we do better. We get more satisfaction. We touch more people's lives. Not because we're trying to, because we're loving him. All right, number two, let's move. Would you jump in the lake like Peter? Again, I got some questions for you. Would you jump in the lake like Peter? In fairness, only Peter jumped in. The other guys didn't. We've got to be fair. I think the other guys thought it was silly what he was doing. I get that most people wouldn't jump in. But I love that little glimmer in our eyes. That's all I want. When we think we'd like to jump in. When we look at Peter and we smile. And we go, good job, Peter. Don't know if I'd have the courage, but at least I would want to. And I hope you would too. In other words, can you be a person who can say out loud to anybody else this week, I want more of Jesus in my life? If you don't want it, it's pretty hard to say that. I'm willing to love him to the best of my ability. I want more of him. Number three and last, why breakfast with the guys? Why breakfast? Well, Jesus is relational. That's what it's all about. Jesus likes being together. He's not a distant doctrine, some body of truth. This is what so many Christians believe. He's a truth thing. And when I connect my life to truth, then I get heaven and I get truth in my life. Jesus is relational. And we don't put him in that category enough in our minds and our hearts with you, with us as we sing songs. He's not a genie in a bottle who shows up when we're desperate. He's not only to be trusted so I can go to heaven. He's so much more than that. So much more. Jesus wants you, the real you. He wants to provide great things to you. He wants you to be a joint heir with him. He wants to add lasting wealth to your life. A thing called forever. This fishing story needs to impact us. How Jesus can provide for us, because he did for the boys. How much Jesus cares about us. He did. He loved those guys. Wait till you hear next week. How safe we are when we're close to him versus not close to him. And that Jesus wants us fishing for others. He tells us that in Matthew 4. Watch this. I just thought it was a mood setter. It's not a big deal. Don't get excited. It's not that good. But it kind of will touch your heart a little bit, I hope. And then I'll pray. And you get out of here, huh? 3 pages. I know it's too much. I know. It wasn't that good, but it was kind of cool. A warm way to end. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that we can meet together like this and just try to understand who you are, how powerful you are, how much you love us. Jesus, just help us take you in week by week, day by day, and somehow just understand more as the years go by. Take us somewhere. We collectively give ourselves to you in every way that we can. We want to reach people in our South Bay. We want to reach people in our family. We want people to become Jesus followers. Help us in that. Thank you for the story of provision and how you showed up for the guys. Show up for us. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, have a wonderful day.